We're going to talk about today the gateway to heaven. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go to some part of the country or the world or whatever and see a big, gigantic gate and go through it and you're in heaven?
Well, I pass by a cemetery up on Montgomery Road and it says Gateway to Heaven.
Yeah, that's
and I
right.
go, no, thank you.
No. But anyway, that's what we're going to talk about. Jacob first talked about the house of God and the gate and the gateway to heaven back when he had a dream and saw the ladder. We're going to talk a lot about that, and that's in Genesis 28. So if you are able, get your Bibles out on this. We're going to have a little Bible, old-fashioned Bible study here, and we're going to dig in and try to break it down for you, and there, it's just so rich with symbolism, the end of Genesis 28, or towards the end. It's so rich with symbolism, and it's, you know, a lot of people say, well, it's the Old Testament. You know, what relevance does it have to us today in our busy lives? Well, you're going to see it's got a lot of relevance. It is very relevant to what you're doing today, and it's, I think it's going to be something that you're going to really enjoy. So the first time the house of God was mentioned in the Bible is when Jacob dreamed about a ladder set on earth reaching to heaven. Isn't it interesting, Jim, that, you know, everybody's trying to get to heaven, per se. In other words, they built the Tower of Babel so they could get closer to God.
I think that's the reason why Elon Musk and these guys, they built all these spaceships.
Space, going to space.
Trying to see if God's out there somewhere.
Well, it's always, it must be something in us, you know, that we
sure.
want to, I mean.
It is.
You just don't have all these people through the ages desiring to reach heaven.
Yeah,
I think, get closer to God.
Yeah, I think Ecclesiastes says that he has placed, what is it, eternity in our hearts.
Yes.
So we know there's something bigger than us.
Absolutely. When Jacob experienced that day, and we're going to talk about that, you know, we are going to experience, when you read this, think about yourself in this situation, because either you will experience this or you have already experienced what we're going to talk about in Genesis 28. And let's just go ahead and dig in, Jim.
Sure.
I'm going to go ahead and read. Please bear with me. Typically, we don't read a big chunk of scripture at one time, but I think it's necessary to get the points across, and that is Genesis 28, if you have your Bibles, beginning with verse 10 and ending with verse 17. So there'll be 17 scriptures. It's a little lengthy, but if you hang in there and listen, you're going to definitely get a blessing here. Okay, so it says, "Now Jacob left Beersheba, never to see his mother again, and traveled toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed overnight there because the sun had set." So he was journeying. He was on a journey from Beersheba to Haran. "Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down there to sleep. He dreamed that there was a ladder, a stairway, placed on earth, and the top of it reached out of sight toward heaven. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on it, going to and from heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above and around him and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father's father, and the God of Isaac. I will give to you and to your descendants the land of promise on which you are lying.'" You know, he was talking about the promised land, but we have to understand we have a promised land too.
Yeah, there's a difference between the letter of the word and the spirit of the word.
Amen.
Yeah.
Your descendants shall be as countless as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and all the families or the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you and your descendants. Behold, this verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep careful watch over you and guard you wherever you may go. And I will bring you back to this promised land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, and here's the good stuff here. It's all good, but this is really good. Without a doubt, the Lord is in this place, and I did not realize it. Wow. Think about today. Many do not realize what the Lord has done for them and what he has for us. Verse 17, so he was afraid, and that's a reverential fear. That's not a, I mean, he may have been a little afraid because it was the God
awesome
of
power.
Yeah, it was an awesome power.
But not demonic power.
It was a fear and awe.
Yeah.
It says, how fearful and awesome is this place. There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. Pretty powerful, and it's so relevant to today because, you know, well, let's go ahead and break this down. Now that you have the whole picture, you know, we're going to jump around a little bit there, but you'll be able to follow along. And we're going to break it down a little bit for you. In Genesis 28:16-17, it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. What place? He said, the Lord is in this place. He was on the road between Beersheba and Haran. So what place is he talking about? Our mind tends to always go out there. Well, it's out there somewhere. It's over there.
Externally.
It's external. But we're gonna talk about, you know, where that is, that place that he referred to that the Lord is in. Next verse says, but he was also afraid, which is, again, reverential fear, and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway, the gate to heaven. So, metaphorically speaking, there is a house of God and there is a gate to heaven. One thing the house of God isn't is a building.
It's not brick and mortar made with men's hands.
It's not That's what the Apostle church Paul house, said. Even though it's referred to many times.
That's what Paul said. That's what Paul says in the book of Acts. Says, don't you know that God doesn't dwell in temples made of men's hands?
That's right.
Well, what temple's he talking about?
There you go.
So
ye are the temple.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So first of all, we get it straight. Jacob was not talking about a building.
No.
He was not talking about a building that had a steeple on top of it with a cross.
Yeah, he wasn't in a synagogue.
No.
He was on a road with a rock under his head.
He wasn't in the temple because there wasn't a temple at that point.
No.
There wasn't even the tabernacle of Moses at that point.
Right.
And he still said that he was there in the house of God.
Right, amen.
That's just interesting to me. And the gateway, he saw the gateway, but he was sleeping. He was sleeping. I mean, it could have been a vision, but it says that he was dreaming.
Mm-hmm.
But he saw it.
Mm-hmm.
And you can too.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob, you know, he was probably in the middle of nowhere, because he didn't say he was on the outskirts of Haran, or he didn't say he was on the outskirts of Beersheba. He was probably right somewhere in between, in the middle, where there was nothing except
there's probably some nature. Light. There's probably some light if we would have looked up the definition of those words.
I Beersheba. Did.
Oh, did? Okay, good.
Yes,
good.
I'm glad you asked good. That question.
Set but, you up real good, didn't
yeah,
I?
Yeah. But anyway, I'll definitely get to that here. It says, I wrote this down. It says that Jacob received a major revelation that day.
Sure did.
Not only did he receive a revelation, but his life was also permanently changed.
Mm-hmm.
What's that sound like?
Sounds like us.
Sounds like a born-again experience,
yeah,
doesn't
that's
it?
That's right, change of nature.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He saw God in a whole new way. Yeah. He basically had a born-again experience.
Yeah, he did.
He did. Saw the gate of heaven, which was a passageway. This is really, really good. It's a passageway from one reality to another. He had never seen that before. So his reality changed. Not only did his personality, his attitude, everything change, his reality changed. What wasn't real to him, it's because of the experience. And everything you experience, your reality changes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There was a shift in his consciousness. He could now distinguish between heaven and earth.
You know, that's a really huge point that you're making there, Rich. As we were talking yesterday, a couple of years ago, the Lord out of John chapter 15, six times as he was praying a prayer that the Father had given to him and laid on his heart to pray, because we know that Jesus only said what he heard the Father say. And six times in John chapter 15, as you read the Passion Bible, perhaps the NIV, but Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they experience the love that you have for them, the same love that you have for me. Father, I pray that they experience the oneness that I have with you, the unity that I have with you. And see, I think one of the things that religion has done in this hour is it has robbed us from having true experiences in our relationship with the Lord, and we've been relying strictly on reading the Bible every day and quoting scriptures, and that's all well and good, but generally all that does is load up your mind with a great deal of knowledge, and God is interested in reaching your spirit and letting you experience the love of God. And that's what happened to Jacob, as Rich was telling the story. It dawned on Jacob that what I was walking in really was not true reality. All of a sudden, I see this Christ inside of me, which is reality. And that's what God is trying to show his body today. We are the body of Christ.
Amen.
You know, we are a special people, that is to show forth the praises of God. But there's such a great difference in relationship and in religion. We're not knocking anybody out there or anybody's different faiths or whatever, but you know, the Bible is very clear when it says there's one faith. You know, you talk to a lot of people and you say, well, what faith are you? They go, well, I'm of the Catholic faith. Well, I'm of the Baptist faith. I'm of the Pentecostal faith. Well, you know, the Bible says there's only one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. So there's really only one faith. And when you wake up to the reality that it's the faith of the Son of God that's been imparted to you in your inner man, all of a sudden you can start experiencing God from a whole different perspective, which is you can start seeing him in your heart instead of just in your head, because that's where he dwells.
Amen.
You know.
Okay, let's get back to your question, Beersheba and Haran. So he left Beersheba, which is the well, you know, Isaac dug wells, his daddy. But Beersheba means the well of the sevenfold oath.
Hmm.
Now, if it's sevenfold, if someone said to you today, I'm going to raise your salary sevenfold.
That'd be quite an increase.
That would be quite an increase. And, of course, seven is the a very...
God's number.
Yeah, it's a very complete number.
Perfection.
But it's an oath, okay? So without going into a lot of detail, it's a sevenfold oath, which means it's a powerful oath. So he left the promise. I'll call it a promise. He left the promise of Beersheba, and on his way to Haran, which means mountaineer, he was going to the mountaintop.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
You know.
Amen.
He was meeting the Lord like Moses and like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever you go to the Mount, naturally speaking, the spiritual meaning, of course, is
the
meeting
place
with the Lord.
Yeah, right. Amen.
So that's what that means. So when this happened, when he had this experience, he went from becoming Jacob, is the supplanter, the heel catcher,
deceiver.
The deceiver, to eventually, when he didn't maybe happen at that time because he wrestled with the angel and God said, I am going to bless you. I'm going to call you Israel. And Israel means God prevails. You know, the born-again experience will change. You know, it may not change our name, but it changes our nature.
Mm-hmm.
It changes our attitude. It changes our thinking. It changes what we believe reality is now. And you know, what does the Bible say about a born-again experience? The old passes away.
And behold, all things become new.
And all things become new. And we begin that process of being changed from glory to glory.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a promise in Beersheba, and we have a mountaintop experience in Haran. And from that point forward, we are being changed from glory to glory. And man, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is.
Mm-hmm. Challenging, but wonderful. It's a process.
It's a process, but he does all the work. You know, we just have to go along for the ride and do what he tells us to do and say what he tells us to say, and he makes it a lot. You don't have to do it yourself.
No, it says, for it is God who worketh and willeth in us to do of his good pleasure.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes religion has got too many rules and regulations in it. You must do, instead of understanding that God is saying it's already done.
You'll make do-do.
Yeah,
if
that's
you
right.
Keep doing.
That's right.
Anyway. Okay.
Let's keep this thing clean.
Yes. If you are like Jacob, if you're listening this and you know, another definition of Jacob is one who is journeying from place to place to find satisfaction.
Mm, that's good.
So if that's you out there and you keep looking for a way to satisfy your life and you look for a way to be happy and you look for all that, counting the past and looking to the future constantly, change your attitude to that symbolized by Israel and find peace in the Lord's reality.
Yeah, can I give you a poem on that, Rich, what you just said?
Yeah.
You're talking about how we're always
searching
to find joy.
Happiness.
Yeah, looking for happiness,
yeah.
Right. And even when we do find joy or happiness in the world, it's always temporary. It's always fleeting.
Yes.
You know, it's here today. It's, you know, you buy a brand new automobile, you pay $40,000, $50,000, $60,000. It's wonderful. Year or 2 years later,
or you park it in a parking lot the day you bought it to pick up some groceries, and you come out and there's a ding on the side of it.
Or it's gone.
Or it's gone.
Oh, anyway, the Lord spoke a poem to me some years ago when I got saved, and it was like this, and it says, "I once searched for hope in the things of this world, but they twisted and they spun me around. I looked for the solid and the sure thing in it, but sadly it was not to be found. So I spun and I turned, and with lust I did burn, seeking after those treasures so sure. Then one day I did find, through this searching of mine, that those things were not to endure. Then I heard a still voice speaking way down inside, saying, you've searched hard and long for this hope. Now cast the world aside and come here and abide, and I will show you the meaning of hope. For hope is not something that is fleeting or chance, nor something that's temporal or unsure, but hope is a person of pure virtue and love for an expectation that's sure."
That's good. Yeah, very good. In Ephesians 2:13, it says, you know, 2:12 talked that Paul was talking about being distant from the Lord and whatever. But in 2:13, I think he's talking about that born again experience. In 2:13, he says, "But now everything has changed. You have discovered yourselves to be located in Christ. What once seemed so distant is now so near. His blood reveals your redeemed innocence and authentic Genesis." Mm-hmm. He goes on to say, "It is in him that we are one and at peace with everyone. He dissolved every definition of division." At the top of this stairway, Jim, stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants." Now, you've been promised something. God's promised, God's given you a prophetic word, or he's given you something, and it has not yet come to pass. You know, the word that he gave Jacob, I don't know how many years it took before it came to pass. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Whatever, if you got a word from the Lord, hang on to it. There is no expiration date when you get a word from the Lord. Hang on to it, be faithful, and trust in him. And don't lean on your negativity saying, "Well, I guess that wasn't the Lord. I guess I didn't really hear from the Lord." Does that make sense, Jim?
Yeah, the scripture says, "Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me." I think the reason why we have such a hard time waiting on the promises of God is because, especially in America, we have a hard time waiting on anything.
Right. It's true.
You know, I want a big paying job. Well, I'm sorry, you have to start on the first step of the ladder.
Yeah.
Well, I want to go to the seventh step.
Yeah.
Well, you know, if you go in with
where
that attitude.
Where do you apply for the CEO of General Motors?
That's right. The chief ignorant one or whatever. Yeah, it's we want it now. We want instant mashed potatoes, you know. We want the microwave promises of God. And God just doesn't operate that way. And, you know, he would if he could. And you said, well, God can do anything. Well, yes and no. God really cannot bring these promises to pass until you are able to receive them.
Yeah.
And that's what you've got to understand with the Lord. You know, a 13-year-old child is not ready to drive a new Corvette, all right? Even though father plans to buy him a new Corvette, he's not going to give it to him because he knows what the end result's going to be. So just be patient, and that's one of the things God is working in all of us today is patience.
Amen. Let's go back here for a second to verse 12, Jacob's ladder that linked heaven to earth. I'll just refresh your memory here on this. It's verse 12. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Verse 13, we're in Genesis 28. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the ladder. There's so much. This thing's so rich. I mean, we could probably go on for hours.
Days
maybe, but...
We were just remarking, we didn't believe a half an hour had already gone by.
It just flies by. Yeah. The ladder represents step-by-step realizations of truth. When you think about a ladder, you have different rungs. And if on a ladder, for the most part, there's sometimes you may put a ladder up to go down, but most of the time when people put a ladder up, it's to go up. So each rung of that ladder is a step-by-step realization of the truth. And who's the truth? We all know Jesus is the truth.
It's a person. It's not a written word. It's not a letter in a book. It's a person. Jesus said, I am the truth and the way.
Right. And symbolically, these angels of God that are ascending and descending are your pure thoughts. In consciousness, Jehovah, the I Am, occupies the highest place in our consciousness. What is our consciousness? It's what we believe. It's basically who we are and what we've experienced.
What we see.
What we see, yeah. What our reality is. The spiritualized thoughts of the mind become the seed and bless all the earth. We're throwing out seed right now.
Say that again.
The spiritualized thoughts, those spiritualized thoughts of the mind become the seed and bless all the earth. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're throwing out seed right now.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully the earth is being blessed. Mm-hmm. The earth meaning people.
Because now we have the mind of Christ. So
right. We
get hit the thoughts from his mind.
Hopefully. Right.
Yeah.
The Lord is constantly in our midst, and we must eventually come into God consciousness. That's talking in verse 15 of what we read. The mind is startled when it discovers God to be an omnipresent principle. That's in verse 16. In verse 17 is represented the realization that the body, the house, back, we were talking about the house of God. That's what we're talking about in the gateway to heaven. Realization that the body, the house, is the temple of God and that the mind is the gate to heaven. And that brings harmony and unity. And that's what it's all about. I mean, if you've listened to us a long time, you know we talk a lot about oneness. We talk a lot about unity. God didn't put us down here to be separate. Hmm. And if you feel separate, it's not God.
No, it's your own mind. It's your own mind separating.
You've limited yourself to say, well, how can I be one with God and God be one with me? Let me tell you, he said it meant, Jesus spoke it. If you go to your red letters, if you have a red letter of Bible, you will see many times Jesus said to the Father, Lord, we're one.
Yeah.
Now make them one with us.
Right, right. Let them experience it. In John 15, he says, let them experience the oneness. And, you know, again, he calls us the bride of Christ. And being his bride, you know, even in any marriage, if you're out there and you're married, you know, you can separate yourself from your spouse mm-hmm. by the way you think or your feelings have been hurt or whatever. But it really doesn't take much to get back on the same page with your wife or with your husband. All you have to do is repent. And the word repent means change your thinking, yep. change your mind. So, you know, again, it's a husband and wife relationship that we have with the Lord. And, our husband in this case owns the cattle on 1,000
Amen.
Hills in the hills that the cattle stand on. So why wouldn't we want to be in unity with him? He can supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory.
Yes, and we're going to jump back and where he grabbed stones and made a pillow. I thought that was just kind of odd, you know, that that he would put stones in. You know, I just can't picture myself if I'm out in the wilderness bringing some stones together and laying on it. But he did so. The Hebrew word means to build a house when you look up the word stone or rock. It also means to establish a family. And wasn't that what God was doing there with Jacob?
That's what he is doing, period.
And he's still doing it.
That's what Genesis is all about. Make them in our image, in likeness. Yeah. He wants a family to share his love.
And stones, rocks, whatever. I mean, that's how, I mean, you had dirt huts and whatever. But, I mean, if you wanted to build a good home back in that day, how would you build it? You would build it with stones.
Sure.
And what did Jesus say about what we should use to build our house upon? We're to build on the rock where nothing can move it. He wants you, he wants me to build our lives on the rock. He is that rock. And Jesus also confirmed his word by saying in Matthew 16:18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." Some people get this confused here, that he's going to build his church on Peter. That's not what he meant.
No.
That thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? Himself.
The revelation of who he was.
Yeah. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Guess what? If your life is built on the rock, you don't even discuss devils and demons and whatever. Because guess what? The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. You are protected. He is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are saved. Don't get me preaching now.
Yeah, I think of that old fable that you tell kids about. Was it the three little pigs and the wolf was after them? And he blew the house down. The one was made out of straw and that. But the one was made out of brick. He huffed and he puffed, but he couldn't blow it down.
No. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And all of them drank the same spiritual water." We're talking about in the wilderness with Moses and the gang. "For they drank from the spiritual rock." We need to get our hydration, so to speak, from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock, of course, again, is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, type of the Christ, right?
Man, the symbolism is just so awesome in the Bible. It's just so we love the Bible here. We talk about the Bible. We quote scriptures, but the Bible isn't Jesus.
No, you got to see the scriptures through the eyes of the Spirit.
There you go.
And yeah, because like I commonly said, I know it may offend some people, but Jesus said, "My name is King Jesus, not King James."
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes I think that people have a tendency to put the written word over the living word, which is Christ, the rock. Yeah.
Hopefully not.
No.
But in Genesis 28:18, Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, a pillar, and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz. Again, more symbolism coming your way. I mean, this is really powerful. Luz, it was called Luz at first. So this place called Luz became Bethel. The new name was Bethel. Why did it change? Because Bethel means house of God, which is our topic for today. This town originally was named Luz. It is situated a few miles north of Jerusalem. Luz means turning away, departing. That which seemed separate and apart is brought into unity. That's what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. And the name is then Bethel, then it becomes the house of God. The separation that you have felt at one point in your life, I know I did, until I finally decided, and it was basically an easy decision to make. God did it all. He led me right down to where I needed to go. And
led you right to the ladder.
He did. So Lutz means turning away and departing. That which seems separate and apart is brought into unity, and the name is in Bethel. In the individual, in you, in me, Bethel refers to a certain center near the heart. He talks about that he's going to, our heart, he's going to take out that stony heart and put a heart of flesh in us. And that's where our innermost being is. It's not that thing pumping in your chest, mm-hmm. Which is called the house of God. It seems material at first sight. Jacob thought that it was material, meaning something of substance, when he lay down there with a stone pillow. But he found there a ladder reaching to heaven, and he exclaimed, "Surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not." So Bethel really symbolizes a consciousness of God, or a consciousness unity with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you were talking before, Rich, about one of the names stood for brokenness and so on and so forth, and division. And I was thinking that, you know, Jesus was talking about how to build a home. And he says, one man built on the sand, mm-hmm. and the other man built on the rock. And, you know, when you get right down to it, sand is little pieces of rock get right down to it. But it's a rock that's all broken up and divided. And unfortunately, that's the way that I perceive the denominational system today. Every one of them has their own different beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like many of them are building a house on the sand. And I think the important thing is for each of us to have our own personal individual relationship, yes. and intimate relationship with the Lord, and spend some personal intimate time. Doesn't have to be 3 hours a day, but, you know, at least try and discipline yourself to set 5, 10, 15 minutes a day aside, and I'll guarantee you will then start finding yourself spending a lot more time than that, because you will start experiencing the rock. And that's what we want. We want to experience him for ourselves and not necessarily keep hearing about him through a whole bunch of other folks. That's good to hear other people's testimonies and teachings, but you've got to know him for yourself. And until you do, you're not going to be founded on the rock. Mm-mm. You're not going to be founded on the rock.
And isn't it interesting that it says in Matthew 27:60, you know, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb is where Jesus was laid after his crucifixion. And it says in Matthew 27:60 that it was a new tomb which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone, Joseph and the gang, after they placed Jesus, within the tomb, and a great stone across the entrance. I mean, there's just so many references to rocks and stones and whatever. Mm-hmm. And think about that. That stone was not rolled over the entrance because of anything other than they wanted to keep Jesus in.
Yeah.
And he wants out.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure. You know, I think one of the neat things about that story, Rich, was when Joseph volunteered to put Jesus in his tomb. I think that was Joseph's way of saying, he's in my tomb. He died my death.
Yeah.
That should be me in there.
And that's us too.
But
we say the same, because right. It says is appointed to someone.
Wants to die.
Right. Well,
then the resurrection.
We were crucified with Christ.
Right.
You've already died once.
That's what it says. You're dead and buried. Amen.
You're dead, buried, and resurrected,
and
now we are ascending.
Right. And a lot of the things that we're speaking about here They're spiritual things. And where do spiritual things come from? They come from the realm, a mystical realm, the heavenly realm. So we have ascended into the heavens. You don't have to die to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And we really want to stress that. I think most of us, especially a lot of the religious teaching today, is, oh, when I get to glory, how wonderful it's going to be. Well, I got news for you. You're in glory right now. You just have to wake up to the realization and get connected to the glorious one, and then you'll start understanding where we're coming from.
Yeah, it's an awakening.
Yes, it is.
And
it is.
You have to desire it. It's like Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock.
Well, Paul said it in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection.
Yes.
Because Paul knew that the resurrection had taken place inside of him. Mm-hmm. He had been to the third heaven. So there was a lot of truth that was revealed to Paul that he couldn't even reveal at that time to the young church. But there's one thing to be born again, to know him, but then you've got to enter into the resurrection that's going on inside of you. And that will raise you into heavenly places.
Hopefully we're being able to articulate this in a way that y'all can understand it. Like we've said many times, all we can do is share what the Lord has given us. And hopefully we don't get in the way of the Lord explaining it too. That's our goal, is to explain it in a way that that you understand. So, Jim, there's also a wonderful illustration of the ladder or bridge linking heaven to earth when Jesus and Nathanael had a connection when Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry. You know the story. Philip brought his friend Nathanael to Jesus, but Nathanael was very skeptical. First chapter of the Gospel of John 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, here comes a true son of Israel, an honest man with no hidden motive. Did Jesus have a word of knowledge there?
Yeah.
Did Jesus connect spirit to spirit with Nathanael?
He was walking in heavenly places, yes. Even though his feet were on the ground.
Yep. 48, verse 48 says, Nathanael was stunned. I mean, Jesus read his mail, and Nathanael was stunned and said, but you've never met me. How do you know anything about me? And Jesus answered, Nathanael, right before Philip came to you, I saw you sitting under the shade of a fig tree. Nathanael answered, You talk about an awakening. He had an awakening at that point and answered, Rabbi, which means teacher, you are the Son of God and you are the King of Israel. Jesus replied, because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe in me? You will see greater things than this. And he said to him, I assure you, most solemnly say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, the bridge between heaven and earth. So, gosh, if Nathanael could do that 2,000 years ago, what are we capable of doing?
Well, he said to him, what was that where he said, the heavens will open to you?
Yes.
What does that mean? I mean, you know, we've got to understand
what we've been talking about for the last couple years.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, when you're born again, the heavens open to you. Mm-hmm. The spirit inside of you opens unto you. It's just like a lot of these poems and things of this nature that I've gotten over the years. Those come from spirit to spirit, seeing God face to face from the heavens with inside of us. Those heavens are inside of you, and when you are awakened by the Lord Jesus Christ, you start your ascension and your resurrection right then and there. I think most of us wait to die before we're going to, you know, ascend into the heavenly realm. But the Lord is saying, no, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, okay? And that's the abundant life that Jesus is talking about, is to know him and the power, again, of his resurrection, like Paul knew in Philippians 3:10.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, I thought it was interesting, Jim. I just pulled this kind of caught my eye. And it always did, where Jesus said that I saw you under the fig tree. I mean, there's no words that go unused in the Bible.
No. Uh-uh.
And so there had to be some meaning behind that. So I kind of looked into it a little bit. And the fig tree, remember we talked about Jacob became Israel? Mm-hmm. And we talked about the definitions of both names. The fig tree is symbolic of Israel. Now, we're not talking about the country over there in the Middle East. Okay? We're talking about Israel in us. And so the fig trees are a symbol of safety and independence. And I thought, independence from what? And I felt the Lord saying, independence from man-made religion. Hmm. Independence from anything that holds us down.
That stands in the way of your relationship. In the way, of becoming one with Him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Anything.
Yeah.
So it could be a thought. It could be a belief system or what. I mean, I can't tell you how my belief, if you want to call it a system, my beliefs have changed over the years.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to sit in one place and remain stagnant. Mm-hmm. I want to move on. And I think anybody that's listening to Kingdom Building feels the exact same way.
Mm-hmm.
That there's more, there's more, there's more. Wherever you are, there's more.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever anybody is, we're on this walk. It's just you and God. It's just you and God, and you're on this journey. And what a wonderful journey it is once you realize that it's you and God.
Yeah, you're not alone.
You're not alone.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't do anything by yourself.
You're walking with the King of Glory.
And like we said earlier, if you feel distant from the Lord, He hasn't moved. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's not God moving. It's us. So we can now have a face-to-face relationship with the Almighty.
Spirit to spirit.
It was also the fig tree was also used for healing. They did use it for healing too. But, you know, it says you cannot see God and live. Well, you can't see Him at all with your natural eyes. You know, you have five natural senses, five spiritual senses, and you have to see Him through your spiritual eyes like Jacob did in a dream. And it may come through a dream. It may come through a vision. It just may come through time with the Lord.
The process of walking with God. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, you talked about there was a time when we departed from Him. I've got a poem that I can read whenever you want me to read it.
You know what? I'm going to give just this last scripture,
sounds
and you
good.
Finish the show on
sounds
that,
good.
Okay?
Right, sure.
And that I just felt like I needed to read this in Ephesians 3:19. It says, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge.
Yes. Yes.
Which means without the experience.
Mm-hmm.
That you may be filled up throughout your whole being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives. Completely filled and flooded. I love that. Completely filled and flooded with God Himself. Now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose and do superabundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, and dreams, according to His power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. And it says in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all.
Yeah, everything that you read there out of Ephesians, Rich, sounds like a now work.
It's now.
I don't hear him saying, Paul saying, well, you know, I just can't wait for to die and then go into the resurrection. He doesn't say that. He says, I pray that you experience the fullness of God. I mean, right now, Paul's talking the present tense time, okay? And there's no need for us to keep putting the gospel off, you know, some future event. Well, tomorrow, you know? So I want to read a poem that the Lord gave me, which kind of goes hand in hand with this. And it goes like this, Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And then Paul, this is the prophetic poem that the Holy Spirit gave me. And it goes like this, rise up in me, O King of grace, that I might see your glorious face. And again, this is a process of the Holy Spirit rising up inside of you now. Rise up in me, O King of grace. And this is all by grace that we're talking about here. You know, you don't have to sweat it out and perspire over it. Just enter into his grace and his love. Rise up in me, O King of grace, that I might see your glorious face, the face that knows the beginning and the end, the face that's forever been my friend. Yes, there was a place back in time when I departed from your mind, but even now you were still there, even in my time of great despair. Because the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, for we were always in his sight, but we did depart from his power and from his might. But now, and there's that word now again, but now by his might and by his power, he is bringing us back to oneness in this hour. So soon and very soon you will see the power of his resurrection being manifested in thee.
Yes, in thee.
Yeah.
Well, God bless you. We thank you. We love you for staying with us. And until next time, God bless.